Father in heaven, thank you for today. Please help us now as we look at your word. Please help us to know what it means to have peace with you. Thank you that you're here with us, and I just pray you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so as has already been mentioned, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the themes of hope and joy, and this week we're looking at peace and how these three kind of relate to Christmas. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. After the kids talk, I'm not sure I need to be up here to do much. My job's already over. So we're thinking about what it means for people to have peace with each other. Would most of you agree that the definition of peace is kind of what Zoe talked about, the absence of conflict or not warring? Maybe nod your head if you agree with that one. There's a few nods, and there's a few people who aren't nodding. You might think it's a trick question, and you're right, it is. Because it is true, but there's actually more to peace than that. So let me give you three scenarios to kind of help the point. So let's say there was a sister and a brother. The sister has owed the brother quite a lot of money, and she hasn't paid him back in over a year. The brother gets quite annoyed, and they have a face-off, and they end up fighting each other, swinging at each other. It's not going that well. And after the fight, they end up not talking to each other. They avoid each other. In this situation, do they have peace? Like, they're not swinging at each other. The war's over. And I would say no, because there's still unresolved conflict. The sister, you know, still owes the money. And they're not talking to each other. There's a rift in their relationship. So what about the next one? What if after the brother and the sister, after they've had the fight, the sister owes the brother the money, they choose to meet up and they apologize for their behavior and the sister pays the brother back the money. The issue is resolved. But they still don't talk to each other. They still avoid each other. Do they have peace? No, I don't think they do. There's no forgiveness. The problem has been dealt with in one way, but not the whole way. They're still avoiding each other. There is still a rift in the relationship. So what about this last scenario? Excuse me. The brother and the sister, they meet up. They make things right. The sister pays the money back to the brother, plus extra. They forgive each other. They end up growing their relationship with each other. They're talking again. They're joking around. They end up buying each other really nice presents for Christmas. The sister gives the brother a Ferrari and the brother gives the sister a yacht. And they end up giving speeches at each other's wedding in the future. Do they have peace? Yes. Now, the application of this isn't that in order to make peace, you have to buy someone a Ferrari or a yacht. But the third scenario is the only one in which the brother and the sister truly have peace. And this isn't because peace is just no conflict. It's also resolving the conflict and replacing it with a relationship. The Bible's picture of peace is the same. All throughout the Bible, peace doesn't just mean the absence of conflict, but it even results in enemies becoming friends and working together. So in light of this, we're going to be looking at three things during the talk. The first one is we're at war against a peaceful God. It should be on the screen behind me. Sweet. The second one is that Jesus resolves our peace with God. And the third is, well, how does peace with God affect our lives now? So, war against a peaceful God. Now, God is called the God of peace in the Bible numerous times. I'm like on the screen behind me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 begins with, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely." And there are also numerous times where God offers and gives us peace as well. Paul opens up most of his letters with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, like here in Philippians chapter 1. God is pretty clearly presented as the God of peace who offers and gives peace to his people. But before I move on, a few of you may be thinking, and many people I think do think this, that God is the God of peace. Like you know, I can comprehend that if I look at the Bible, but looking around me at the world, it doesn't look like this God of peace exists. And even if he does exist, it doesn't look like he has the power to do anything because this world is not peaceful. And if this is you, then I kind of get your point. God being the God of peace can actually kind of seem like a fairy tale, or that he doesn't have the power to do anything because the world is not peaceful. Apart from the Garden of Eden, which we're about to look at, there has never been a time in history where everyone has been peaceful toward each other. There are always wars, riots, and murders. On a lesser scale, there are political conflicts, conflicts between mates, conflicts at work, and even like the conflict we saw in the beginning between the brother and the sister. Every one of us in this room knows that this world is not peaceful, because we've all been involved in numerous conflicts ourselves. So what part does God play in this? Is he really the God of peace, and does he really care about the world not being peaceful? I'm also hearing a bit of feedback in my voice. If you maybe want to turn it down, I can lean in a bit, because I realize that might be annoying a few of you. But yeah, does God even care about the world not being peaceful? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and God made it completely peaceful. God made humans, and we were in a loving and peaceful relationship with him and with others. They peacefully looked after the earth and the animals. There was no conflict between anyone, no problems. Everyone was living together in perfect harmony. So what happened? We happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Most of us know this, but the one rule they didn't have to break, as you can see on the screen behind me, they broke. Don't eat from the tree. They ate from the tree. They broke their peaceful relationship with God. Now, have any of you heard of the country Tuvalu? I hope I pronounced that right. Yeah, a few people. It's a really small country made up of a few islands about 5,000 kilometres east of Australia, in the middle of the ocean. It's one of the smallest countries in the world. Sorry if you happen to be from here, because this isn't the best illustration. But and I also want to stress this is a hypothetical one. let's say one day there was a tourist from a really big country, let's say the US, and they came to Tuvalu, you know, on a holiday. It's a nice place to go. Now, for some reason, the people of Tuvalu decide that they want to kill the tourist, take a picture with the dead guy, and send it to the president of the US. How would that go? Stupid, right? But what would happen? Tuvalu, one of the smallest countries in the world, have pretty much declared war on the US. This is crazy. Why on earth would you do that? And what would happen? Well, the US Air Force would come through. They probably only need like two or three planes, not much. And they'd, you know, wipe out the whole island like that, right? Tuvalu had no chance. Tuvalu made a mistake, and Tuvalu actually declared war on the US. Adam and Eve made a mistake. They disobeyed God. And compared to this great God, Adam and Eve are kind of like Tuvalu compared to the US. This God created them, loved them. They were in a perfect relationship with him, and they had a perfect life. Yet they declared war on God. And nothing good could come from that. God took away his peace. He let them deal with the consequences of their actions. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, this whole world became a world of brokenness, chaos, sin. And many of us know this. And Adam and Eve weren't the only ones to declare war on God. Every person who's ever lived has. Looking at the verse just after, verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, just after what we read, it reads, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Whenever a person sins, whenever they disobey God, and whenever they replace God's place and his rules with themselves and their rules, they are actually declaring war on him. They are telling God, "I know better than you. You don't know what you're talking about when you made those rules. Being selfish is okay. Fighting with others is okay. Doing what I want for me is completely fine." The reason this world is so not peaceful is because of our sin, when we declare war on God. Every single bad thing that happens on earth is a result of us turning away from God, including Seth, which is why I read the verse just then. And in this way, Seth came to all people because all sinned. We've all sinned. We have all become God's enemies. Look at how God describes us in Romans chapter 5. Powerless, ungodly sinners and enemies. Before we get to the really great news that's within Romans chapter 5, we have to realize how bad the bad news is. We are all God's enemies by nature. It's how we live. So I would suggest that the world being broken and chaotic is not a good enough reason to dismiss God being the God of peace. God is the God of peace, yet we declared war on him. And it's in our nature, and every one of us here has declared war on God. The world is chaotic, and it's our fault. So all we've really managed to do so far is work out that we've declared war on a God who has done nothing but treat us perfectly, that the brokenness of this world is a result of our rebellion. We appear to have kind of dug ourselves, you know, such a big hole that we can't get out now. So who is going to save us from this all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe? Well, the answer, baby Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth, as was mentioned in the kids' talk, to restore our peace with God. Not only the absence of conflict or the absence of war, but the presence of something far greater, a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And this is a relationship that will last forever. The reason that we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus, the Son of God, came into earth and was born as a baby. Jesus came to restore our peace with God. This is why in Luke chapter 2, and the angels were declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus' whole life, from birth to death, from being the baby to 33 years old, was the climax of God's restoration plan. And the great act in which Jesus would eventually save us by was his death. The reason Jesus, the Son of God, came was to save us, his enemies. We, God's enemies, deserved punishment, and Jesus came to take it for us. So let me just read again from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That's a morally upright person. Though for a good person who has done heaps of good things, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verses 9 to 11 as well. We were justified or made right with God by his blood. Us, God's enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Both Isaiah and Paul look at this, one predicting it and one kind of looking back on it. And they each have some really great verses in there. So in Isaiah, it says the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And Paul says Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross. The reason I read all these is because I want us to get that God is so good and so patient and so caring that he wanted to restore the peace with us that we'd broken, no matter the cost. That's what reconcile means, to restore true peace between people. Jesus Christ, born as a baby in the manger to a virgin, being fully God and fully man, came to earth to eventually die in the place of sinners, his enemies. In your place, in mine, Jesus was treated as God's enemy so we could be treated as God's friends. Therefore, what do we do? Glory to God. We should praise this great, perfect God who cares about us like the angels were. We should boast in God about how great God is, like we see at the end of Romans chapter 5, verse 11. For those of you many of you who already have this gift of peace with God in Jesus. I would want to strongly encourage you this Christmas to reflect on this good news of great joy. To reflect on how amazing it is that we can have peace with God, how we don't deserve it, but we can have it and we can know that we have it. Praise God as the angels did. Glorify God for this amazing gift of his son that truly outweighs any other gift you will ever receive. Give time aside to think about and read about how great and caring God is through sending Jesus and praise him. And for those who may not have a relationship with Jesus yet, I want you to know how to receive it. First off, like, this gift is for everyone. I realize it may be people who, you know, feel like I've done too much wrong, but the passage that we just read makes it clear that this good news is for anyone. Who is this good news for in the passage? God's enemies. We're all God's enemies. No one is out of God's reach. So no matter what you've done, Jesus has died for you. In Luke, who did God reveal this good news to first? The shepherds, right? I'm not sure if you know, but back in the day, shepherds weren't very high up in society. They would do things like spend the night out in the field just to watch over the sheep. You know, it was not a comfortable lifestyle. Yet these were the people that God brought out a multitude of angels to praise him and present this good news to. So this message is for all. God offers Jesus to everyone, the rich and the poor, the great and the not so great. God is offering Jesus dead and raised to all of you. So whether you're not a believer or you're a believer who is struggling, this is a great reminder. And how do you receive it? All Jesus asks us to do to receive this free gift of having peace with God forever. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want peace with God, if you want to know Jesus, have faith. Faith in that verse just means to believe. Believe that you are God's enemy, that you've turned away from him. As hard as that is. And then believe that Jesus truly did die in your place, that he truly did come to earth, and that his death and resurrection is enough to save you forever. And God also calls us to repent, as we kind of see in the passage. And repent is a fancy word, and all it means is to do a 180, is to turn around. Stop being God's enemy. If we have the opportunity to be God's friends, not his enemies, we should latch onto that. If you want to take the example of the brother and the sister again at the beginning, imagine if the sister had fully forgiven the brother. She'd paid him back extra, and she'd gone out of her way because she really wanted to restore the peace. Yet the brother held on to the grudge. Reconciliation goes both ways. So as believers, we're also called to repent and to stop being God's enemies in every aspect of our life, because reconciliation goes both ways. So we broke the peace that we had with God. And now we know that peace can be restored, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Because he came to earth and he died and rose again. We've heard this message a lot, but it's important to not lose the wonder of how amazing it is. Praise God, because he has reconciled us through Jesus. Jesus made peace by shedding his blood on the cross for us. So how does peace with God affect our lives now? I've got two applications. One I'm going to just touch on briefly, because we kind of looked at it last week when looking at joy. But if we have peace with God, we can have peace with God. And what I mean by that is we can have peace of mind in all circumstances. This was touched on in Romans chapter 5, but I particularly want to look at Philippians chapter 4, as we did last week. And I'll just read from verse 4 through to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God, because of this relationship that we have with him now, through Jesus, we can approach him and ask for help, thanking him. And he's promised that he will give us peace of mind. And this can be true in any circumstance that you're in. We can thank God for the future that he's promised us as his children as well, where we see in Revelation, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When Jesus comes back, us who believe in him, we will have a perfectly peaceful life with him forever. And we can actually have peace right now in looking to the future, looking towards this promised peace that we can have. I'm only going to touch on this. There's a lot more we could go into here, but I'll just, for this application, I'll leave you with this verse from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you focus on God who rules over all and has proven his love for you, as we saw in Romans, he will keep you in perfect peace because you trust in him. So if we have peace with God, we can have peace of mind in every circumstance. But the main application I want to land on is this one here. Make peace with others because God made peace with you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, all of the actions God tells us to do in Romans chapter 12 all follow after this one line in verse 1, in view of God's mercy. So, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, because of God making peace with us, God calls us to do the same, to actually make peace with everyone around us. Now, this is everyone, not just the people in church, not just the people around you right now. Your parents, the family member you find difficult and have to hang with because it's Christmas time, the person at church you refuse to make eye contact with, even the person you've had a slight disagreement with and you're now trying to avoid them like the plague. We've all been in situations like this, and a few of us might even be in them right now, but God wants us to live peaceably with them as far as it depends on you. Now, this isn't an easy call. This is tough, right? Try thinking of the people in your life who you find hard to deal with. And while you're doing that, remember peace isn't just the absence of conflict, but it's the resolution and the reconciliation. Now, this may seem hard to ask, but the thing is that we have to remember is that if God has shown us his former enemies, love and forgiveness and peace and mercy, how much more should we show our enemies and everyone else around us love and forgiveness and peace and mercy? God has forgiven us who are responsible for the death of his son. How much more should we be at peace with the people around us? What a call to live at peace with everyone. I hope it's challenging. There is something to clarify, though. When it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, this does not mean you become a yes man. And what I mean by that is it doesn't mean you become someone who says yes to and encourages other people's sinful way of living. And this would actually be unloving. This would be letting them live in a way that could eventually separate them from God forever in hell. This yes, you go girl, I affirm you way of living would nullify other parts of the Bible where God makes it clear that we are to live a life free from sin. He takes it seriously. We're meant to be different from the world. So how does God call us to live peaceably? Let me give an example. If someone came to church who sleeps around with a lot of people, doesn't see a problem with it, we wouldn't encourage their way of living, right? But what we would do, we would welcome them, care for them, offer hospitality to, offer practical help, and most importantly, we would offer Jesus to them in the hopes that they would come to know him. Just the same as we would to anyone else who walked in this church. God calls us to live at peace with everyone around us, no matter what life they're living or what beliefs they have, but in a way that honors and reflects God and his character, his holiness and his love, right? So God gives us this great message of peace with him in Jesus. And God doesn't just tell us to preach it like I am now, this message of peace and reconciliation, but he tells us to be a model, to model it as far as it depends on you. This is actually part of the witness of the church. So how many of us make conflict with others when really, was it worth it? It's not worth winning the argument if you're going to sacrifice the relationship. Is the desire to have the last word worth sacrificing how well we represent God as his people? Rather than sweeping the long conflict of a relationship under the rug and choosing to never deal with it, we should be reconciled to each other. The good news of Jesus doesn't just enable us to forgive and live at peace with others. It actually demands that we do so, to forgive and live at peace with others. So who do you need to make peace with? So that's the end of the talk. There are two things I want you to go and do. And I'll also try to go and do these things as well leading up to Christmas. The first is to remember. Set aside time, maybe 15, 20 minutes leading up to Christmas, to reflect on this good news of great joy. God sent his son Jesus as a baby to earth to restore peace with us, his enemies. And we should never forget that. We should be reminding ourselves of this truth every day. Open God's word, read about Jesus, believe God's word and praise him. And we were made for God. Let's look to him together. That's the first thing. The second thing we do is to make peace. In light of the peace God has made with us, in our love for God, let's go and make peace with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you not only save us and you have given us your peace, but you also call us to be more like you. You ask us to change in ways that may be challenging, but Lord, you also promise to help us. So I just pray for all of us here, Lord, that we will be able to fix our eyes on Jesus this Christmas, and that we will be able to help each other do the same. I pray that all of us here would live in peace with each other, and I particularly pray for people in our lives, Lord, who we find hard to live at peace with. Please help us, Lord, to show your peace and your love and your kindness and your mercy to these people so that they might know you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love in which we do not deserve at all, that you forgive us your enemies. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.